Okay, good morning and a warm welcome to Northside Baptist Church as we get into our next Revelation message for this Lord's Day. If you have your Bible there, please turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, as we look at the subject, Trumpet Blasts of God's Wrath. Trumpet Blasts of God's Wrath. And we are now entering the second series of judgments in the book of Revelation. We've been through the seal judgments, and now in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened that'll set in motion the seven trumpet judgments. And so in chapter 8 here, we have the first four of those seven. But let's commence this morning by reading from the book of Revelation in chapter 8. It's good to read the word of God and get that into our hearts and into our minds as we get the basis for the lesson today. So Revelation chapter 8 and reading from verse 1, the Bible reads, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense ascended up before God, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shall not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And so we're looking at trumpet blasts of God's wrath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to be able to open the Holy Scriptures, to open the truth. And Father, we pray that you would minister to each heart on this, the Lord, this your day. We pray, Lord, that even though we are worshipping you today through more of a unique method, Lord, most people are watching this in their homes. Lord, I pray that you would guide this message to every heart. Lord, that you would meet every need, the need of the hour. Lord, we pray if there be any watching this message who know not Christ as Saviour, we pray that they would be stirred by your Spirit to come and to receive the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. Lord, how we pray now for the help and the enabling of your Holy Spirit for this message, that, Lord, every word I say would be guided and directed by you, and that every word that comes from my lips might be have your power upon them, Lord, that you would be honoured and that you would be glorified. So, Father, again, we commit the needs of each one into your hands. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word and help us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 8 records the opening of the seventh seal and the first four of the seven trumpet judgments. Now, one thing you're going to notice if you're a Bible reader is that there is an interesting parallel between the plagues God sent on Egypt and the seven trumpet judgments. And you'll see some of that as we go through. There are some striking similarities. And so what God has done in the past in bringing judgment upon Egypt, in that case, just in a fairly small way, comparatively speaking, now God is going to do that on more of a global level. And so you'll notice some of those similarities. Now, what was interesting, when we studied the seal judgments back in chapter 6, you remember that the first four were kind of grouped together, and then the last three were a little bit distinct from the first four. Well, it's the same here in the trumpet judgments. So we have the first four trumpet judgments, and chapter 8 deals with those, and then we'll have the final three. And the first four of the trumpet judgments are where God directs his judgment against nature. But you'll find the final three are where the Lord directs his judgment against mankind himself. Okay, so in the first four judgments, we see that nature itself is impacted. In the final three trumpet judgments, mankind himself is more in focus. So there's just a little interesting note there as we go through. Well, this morning we're going to look at these chapter 8 and the opening of the seventh seal and the first four trumpet judgments. And we're going to divide our chapter into three for our study this morning. And so I'd like you to prepare to write that down. But just going through here, as we mentioned, Revelation 8 introduces the opening of the seventh seal and the first four of the seven trumpet judgments. And just to review briefly where we are in our timeline, I find this is a helpful chart from our friends at the Herald of Hope. We have the church age. That's where we are right now. The next event that we are waiting for as the church is not the tribulation, but the rapture. And the rapture will take place, we believe, before the seven-year tribulation period. And we've seen that already, haven't we, in chapter 4, verse 1, where John hears, sees heaven opened, and hears a great voice like a trumpet calling him to come up hither. He's caught up there, a picture of the rapture. And so the church is in heaven. Now, though, in Revelation, we're now journeying through a description, a detailed description of this seven-year tribulation period that'll culminate then in the second coming of Christ, the thousand-year reign, and then at the end of the thousand-year reign, the great white throne judgment. So just a little reminder there of where we are. We have the rapture. That's what we're looking for, the next event the church is waiting for. Then we have 7 years tribulation and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned before, there are three series of judgments in the book of Revelation. We've been through the seal judgments, haven't we? Or we're about to just finish them off now with the opening of the seventh seal. We looked at the first six seals in chapter 6, didn't we? And then we had that little parenthetical chapter, or that parenthesis, that intermission, that pause, where we have had the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish servants of God, evangelists who will take the gospel around the world during the tribulation period. So that was in chapter 7. And now in chapter 8, we pick up with things again. Now, here's just a little summary of the seven trumpet judgments. As I've mentioned before, we're going to just look at the first four in today's lesson. But here's a summary chart from John Woolworth's commentary. The first trumpet, we have hail, fire mingled with blood, and a third of vegetation destroyed. The second trumpet, we have a fiery mountain from heaven, one third of oceans are polluted. Then we have the third trumpet, a falling star, one third of fresh water polluted. You'll notice there that there is the one third theme coming through with most of these. So these judgments affect one third in many cases. Then we have the fourth trumpet of darkness. One third of the sun, moon and stars are darkened. Then we have the fifth trumpet, which we'll be looking at in our next lesson, with a demonic invasion of planet Earth. Very terrifying event there in Revelation 9. And then we have the sixth trumpet with the army of 200 million and one third of mankind killed. And then the seventh trumpet that will announce Christ's reign and kingdom and also set in motion the final vile judgments which will take place before Christ comes. So in our chapter before us, we have the seven angels which are given seven trumpets. Well, let's look at our outline this morning. Number one, I'd like you to notice the prelude to the trumpet judgments. Number one, the prelude to the trumpet judgments in verses 1 through 6. So there's a little prelude that takes place before the trumpet judgments commence. And you'll notice there in verse 1 and 2, what I call the silence with the seal. The silence with the seal. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was what? Silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so the seventh seal is now opened. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet unleashes the seven vial judgments. So we can see that the entirety of God's judgment that he has planned for the seven-year tribulation is all contained in the seven seals. You have the first six seals we've looked at. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, which in turn contain the seven vials. Now, isn't this amazing? There is a silence that sweeps over heaven in this when the seventh seal is opened. As it's like a sense of awe that sweeps across heaven. Because now the seven-sealed scroll is unrolled completely and all of its contents are revealed. There's this dramatic pause for half an hour. Now, there's been some significant sounds in heaven up until this point. There's been the sounds of worship. There's been sounds of judgment. There's been all sorts of things that are going on there in heaven. But can you imagine this for a moment where heaven falls dead silent for half an hour? Amazing. It's like all of heaven is anticipating what is about to happen. It's like a hush comes over everybody. Someone has likened this to perhaps the silence that will sweep over a courtroom before a judge pronounces his verdict. Okay, the judge comes into the courtroom. There's been all the build-up and all the arguments presented and so on. And then as he arises to pronounce his verdict, a hush and a stillness enters the room. Or someone has likened it to the silence that often precedes a storm. That often is the case. The birds stop singing. Sometimes there is that eerie silence before the lightning flashes and the thunder crashes and the storm is unleashed in all its fury. And that's the picture we have here in heaven. There's this almost like a gasp in heaven. There's this sense of awe that sweeps over heaven as they anticipate the blowing of the seven trumpets and the release of God's judgments on the earth. Now, during this time of silence, something interesting happens. That brings us to our next subpoint there, the supplications of the saints. So we've looked at the silence that comes with the seal. Now look at the supplications of the saints in verse 3 through 6. The Bible reads, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So we have in this half an hour, or roughly half an hour pause in heaven, we have the presentation of the prayers of the saints before the throne, as part of this scene of worship before judgment is unleashed. Now look at the presentation of the saints' prayers. If you're filling in your outline there, the presentation of the saints' prayers before the altar. And the picture here is of, well, we get a picture of this in the Old Testament with the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was within the tabernacle before the veil. Remember, you had the holy place, where you had the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense before that thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the priest would come, and in the temple ritual, and he would pour a censer of incense over the burning coals, and there would be that beautiful cloud, that sweet-smelling cloud of incense smoke that would ascend up before the cloud, picturing the prayers of the people of God before his presence. And so this altar in heaven is actually the original. We forget that sometimes, that the items within the tabernacle were made according to the pattern that God revealed to Moses, because this altar was already in heaven. So the altar of incense in the tabernacle was simply a replica, a copy of what was already in heaven. One of the pieces of furniture in heaven, a picture of prayer, the altar of incense. And it's mentioned about seven times in Revelation, so it's an important piece of furniture in heaven. And it pictures the sweetness of prayer to God. It's interesting when you go back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament incense was composed of four spices. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38. And it's all about that picture of prayer being a fragrant aroma in the presence of God. That's a beautiful picture of prayer, isn't it? And of God's, the value that God places on the prayers of his people. God loves our prayers. This is the aroma of our prayers to him. When we pray to God, our prayers ascend before him, and he says that is a sweet smell. This is why David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so these prayers are pictured as wafting up before God, mingled there with sweet incense. How precious our prayers are to Almighty God. John Phillips makes this note. He says, "Notice that God holds up the entire process of judgment while he receives and weighs the prayers of his own. There is silence in heaven for half an hour of heaven's time while God graciously takes into consideration the prayers of his own." Oh, heaven stops to consider the prayers of the people of God. Never underestimate or never devalue your praying. Your prayers are precious to God. If they're within the scope of his will as revealed in the Word of God, if they're energized and led by the Holy Spirit, God says those prayers are like sweet incense wafting up before me. Oh, brethren, never devalue the preciousness of prayer in the eyes of God. And so we see these prayers are presented before God's throne. But notice the power of the saints' prayers. The power of the saints' prayers, because the Bible then tells us this angel does something that's quite strange, or appears strange to us. He takes this censer, this golden receptacle, and he fills it with fire off the altar. So the angel takes these live coals off the altar and places them into this golden receptacle, this censer, and then he casts it into the earth. And there follow voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then the seven angels ready themselves to start blowing the trumpets of God's wrath. You say, why are you saying that's the power of saints' prayers? Well, what is clearly in view here is that there is a connection between the prayers of God's people and what God is about to do on the earth. God is going to accomplish his will on earth, and he's going to include the prayers of the saints in his eternal purpose and what he's about to do. Amazing. There is a connection there between the presentation of the saints' prayers in heaven and the performance of God's will on earth. And this teaches us a very important principle of prayer, and it's this, that God actually incorporates our prayers into carrying out his eternal purposes. Think about it. Think about the context of the book of Revelation here. We've already heard the martyr's cry, haven't we, back in chapter 6. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Think of the cry of the martyrs. They're calling out for God to make the wrongs right, to bring about justice. There's something in the heart of the believer that cries out to God for justice against sin and ungodliness. Moving outside the book of Revelation, going back down through history, think how many millions of times God's people have breathed out the prayer before God, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And that prayer has been uttered before God countless times down through the centuries, and now God is going to act. God is going to act on all those prayers. And so be encouraged this morning. God answers prayer. Your prayers, God has actually factored your prayers into what he's going to do. And God actually wants to use our prayers as a part of the equation in bringing about his will. So prayer presents to us a wonderful possibility then, doesn't it? That I can actually join in with what, I can actually, through my prayers, be a part of what God is going to do. Provided I'm praying within the scope of his will. I can actually enter into this high and holy activity And my prayers can be used of God to bring about His will on earth. That's the power of the saints' prayers. I mean, this is earth-shaking prayer, isn't it? The earth is about to be shaken mightily by the prayers of God's people. So, prayer. Seven angels which have the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. What a picture. Fire off the altar. There we have the picture of the coals, the incense, the prayers of the saints cast onto the earth. Very clear picture. God is going to fulfill the heart cry of His people. God is going to answer their prayers, and the prayers of God's people are connected with the bringing out, with the fulfillment of the Lord's divine will. And so we have these sounds of the storm again. We've encountered those before, haven't we? Voices, thunderings, lightnings, an earthquake. And that's a signal, isn't it, that God's judgment is about to come. And the seven angels ready themselves. What a dramatic picture. Can you see the picture there in your mind? The censer thrown onto the earth there with the burning coals. There's voices and thunderings and lightnings. There's an earthquake. And can you see now the seven angels, as it were, stand ready? Perhaps they put their trumpets to their lips. They're ready. God's judgment is about to be unleashed on the earth. That brings us now to the performance of the trumpet judgments. The performance of the trumpet judgments in verse 7 through 12. We now have the first four trumpets of God's judgment. And each of these will have a devastating impact on man's environment. We come to the first trumpet here. And the first trumpet unleashes devastation upon vegetation. This is an agricultural disaster. An agricultural disaster. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. In verse 7 there, we see the release of the judgment. The first angel sounds. The trumpet has a powerful, alarming and alerting sound, doesn't it? And it's interesting, as you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that trumpets were connected with a number of things. They were very important in the national life of Israel, but amongst other things, trumpets were connected with war. Remember in Joshua chapter 6 how they went around Jericho and blew the trumpets, announcing judgment against the city. Well, here's the picture. This is the trumpet blast of God's judgment against the sinful earth. And this first judgment as it's released, consists of three elements. There is hail. You notice that in the previous picture there. Hail and fire and blood. Now, we get a bit of an idea of just how terrifying and devastating this judgment is by its prototype or its forerunner back in Exodus 9. Remember, I mentioned that a number of these judgments very closely parallel God's judgments against Egypt. And if you go to Exodus chapter 9, we read about the terrific hailstorm that took place as a judgment against Egypt. Let me read the verses there for you from Exodus 9. Behold, tomorrow, God said, about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So an unprecedented event. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. So this, can you imagine that? I mean, we've seen some hailstorms here, but imagine hail that is so devastating that it can kill animals. It's going to smash down the vegetation, and it's mingled with fire, unleashing terrifying fires in the fields and so on. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that it was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. So that gives us a bit of an idea of what this judgment is going to be like, albeit far worse than that. It's interesting that a little bit later in the book of Revelation, the seventh vial judgment, so the very final judgment, includes hailstones about the weight of a talent, Revelation 16:21. A talent weighs about 100 pounds or 45 kilos. Can you imagine right now a judgment where the hailstones are 45 kilos in weight? Now you think about the typical weight maybe of a 10 kilo bag of potatoes, four of those. I mean, that is just incredible. So this judgment, this trumpet judgment, sits between that first great judgment of hail and fire in Egypt and between the vial judgment. So the vial judgment is far worse. The one in Egypt would be not as bad as this one. So this one sits in the middle as far as its intensity goes. But as we can see from the Exodus account there, this type of hailstorm is not just devastating insofar as it burns up a lot of areas here, but it's going to smash things, it's going to break things, it's going to be absolutely devastating. And so this is God's judgment against the earth. This world is set for judgment, folks, and it's ripe for judgment. It deserves God's judgment for sin and rebellion. And it's true, at the moment God is withholding these judgments, giving man an opportunity to repent. What mercy, what grace. But one day these judgments will happen. I want you to remove out of your mind as we go through the book of Revelation here that somehow this is some sort of far-fetched fairy story. This is prophecy, and prophecy is history written in advance. It's as good as accomplished, because if God says it's going to happen, it will happen. Now look at the devastation upon the earth. We see the release of the judgment. Now look at the ruin that comes from the judgment. Look back at verse 7 there. It says that hail and fire mingled with blood was cast upon the earth. Interesting, the blood is included there. Ghastly picture. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, we've seen some pretty fierce bushfires here in Australia, haven't we? That's a picture of the recent bushfire, or one of the pictures of the recent bushfires at the beginning of the year. But the Australian bushfires were only localised. They were only in certain areas. But can you imagine now fires that are going to destroy and burn up a third of the world's trees? You know, a third is about 33%. That's a lot. It makes the bushfires, the worst bushfires that we have ever faced here in this nation, absolutely seem like nothing in comparison to what is coming. It's interesting that the news in the recent bushfires, they often use the word apocalyptic. Apocalyptic scenes, or they use the word hell even, to describe the tremendous balls of fire as trees exploded and as firemen had to run for their lives. I mean, it's terrifying. But can you imagine now this hail and fire mingled with blood that's cast on the earth when God releases the first trumpet judgment, and it is going to devastate and ravage and burn up a third of the world's trees. Now, it's estimated that there are around 3 trillion trees in the world. It's an estimate. That means we're looking at about 1 trillion trees being lost to fires. Now imagine the smoke that will fill Earth's atmosphere from all this burning. Imagine the respiratory problems mankind will face. Imagine what will happen to the quality of the air. Imagine the destruction of animal life within those forests. Imagine the destruction of orchards. Now, let me just pause at this point and say this. With all the hype today about climate change and the idea being promoted that man is going to bring about destruction of the earth through climate change, may I just say that biblically that's not correct. Man will not bring about the destruction of the environment as we know it. God will bring about the destruction of this world as we know it. Now, I understand that I'm not saying that we should be careless with the environment. We understand the principle of stewardship in the Bible. We understand from going back to the book of Genesis that God ordained that man have dominion over the earth, exercise that dominion to be a caretaker of God's creation. So we're not advocating being reckless with the environment. It's quite consistent with Christian principles to look after things. We understand that. But the whole hype today that somehow through too much carbon dioxide we are going to destroy the planet in some apocalyptic fashion is simply not true. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:7 that the heavens and the earth are, listen, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is going to reserve this world until the time of judgment. Think greenhouse emissions are bad now? Wait till this happens. A third of the trees burnt up. All green grass burnt up. All green grass burnt up. Imagine that. All the grass, all the green grass burned up. That means crops will be destroyed, resulting in widespread food shortages. Imagine the death of livestock due to lack of feed. Imagine the impact upon the meat and milk industries. The many animals that will perish who rely on grass for their sustenance. These are terrifying judgments that God is going to bring against this sin-cursed world. That's the first judgment, trumpet judgment. Look at the second one now. The second trumpet judgment. And the second angel sounded, verse 8, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So we have the second trumpet judgment, devastation upon oceans. This is an oceanological disaster. An oceanological disaster. We notice the release of the judgment, a great mountain or something John sees that appears as a great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea. Possibly this is an asteroid or a meteoroid. It's burning with fire. Interesting to see the emphasis on fire. Fire from the altar. Fire mingled with hail. A burning mountain. Fire is a symbol of God's wrath, isn't it? And so, this great mountain. This great object that appears like a mountain, that's a sizable object, isn't it? That's huge. Think about how big a mountain is. John sees this, what appears like a big, great big burning mountain falling out of heaven and impacting the sea. And look at the result of this. Verse 8 says, and the third part of the sea became what? Blood. Now notice it does not say that the third part of the sea became like blood. Some people try and interpret this purely through natural means. Listen, there is a supernatural element to these judgments. It's true that there are certain natural phenomena that is going on here. But God is going to, through this judgment, turn a third of the oceans into blood. Do you remember that happening back in Egypt? The River Nile turned to blood. God's done it before. He can do it again. a third of the waters turned to blood. Now, oceans occupy about three-fourths or 71% of the Earth's surface. We saw blood mixed with hail and fire in the previous judgment. I think Revelation 16:6 may give us a clue as to why blood features in these judgments. So why the blood mixed with the hail? Why the earth being turned to blood? Well, look over in Revelation 16, verse 6, and this is in the vial judgments, but it's interesting. I think it gives us a clue as to why there is the emphasis on blood in these judgments. We'll read from verse 4. It says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." So it's going to be done again in the vial judgments on a greater scale. "And I heard," verse 5, "the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And so God is bringing these blood judgments into the equation here, or the emphasis on blood as a judgment against wicked men who have slain God's people down through the ages. Not surprisingly, we have a couple of other things happen in connection with this. We have the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life die, verse 9. Scientists estimate that there are between 700,000 and 1 million different species of creatures that live in the sea. Now imagine a third of sea creatures perishing. Whales, dolphins, fish, marine life impacted. Imagine the loss to the world food supplies with the reduction of available seafood. Can you imagine the awful stench of all the dead and rotting creatures? And people are scared about the current pandemic that they believe may have come out of a marketplace in China, and that's debated, of course, but can you imagine the type of diseases that will ravage the world through all the rotting carcasses and the death and the blood? A third of ships are destroyed. It's interesting, a third of all ships are destroyed. Very likely this mountainous meteoroid, as it impacts a section of the world's oceans, will create probably the largest tsunamis that the world has ever seen, and there will be a tremendous loss of shipping. Now, the world relies very heavily on shipping for supplies. That's how oil is shipped around the world, and so many things, so much cargo. Now, if this was to happen today, just to help visualise this a bit, there are approximately 55,000 registered merchant ships in the world today. 55,000. If this judgment happened today with 55,000 ships, it would be the loss of 17,500 of those ships. 17,500 ships. Can you imagine if right now 17,500 ships were taken out of the world's cargo system? Imagine the loss of life with the death of all those crews. Imagine the loss of materials and the disruption to fuel and food supplies. These are fearful judgments. These are fearful judgments that God is going to pour out on a sin-cursed world. But make no mistake about it, God is a just God. And God will deal with man's sin and rebellion. Man may think at this time that the destiny of the world lies in his hands, and that man can shake his fist in the face of God and blaspheme the name of God with no consequence. But I'm telling you this morning, there is coming a day when God's judgments are going to be unleashed in all their fury against the sinful world. And so what hope's in a message like that for me? Well, the hope is this: you have an opportunity to repent now. You have an opportunity to trust Christ now, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, to turn in repentance from your sin and to reach out with the hand of faith and receive the free gift of forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness that is available because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross and because He was buried and rose again. You can receive a free forgiveness today so that you will not come under the judgment of God. But what Revelation teaches us is for the unrepentant, for those who will not trust Christ, there is a reckoning day coming. There is a judgment. There are judgments coming. And so that's the second trumpet. Devastation upon the oceans. A third of the ocean turned to blood. A third of marine life lost and a third of ships destroyed. That brings us to the third judgment, the third trumpet judgment. And the third angel sounded, verse 10. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. This is devastation now upon rivers or fresh water. In the second trumpet judgment, the devastation is on a third of the oceans. Now the devastation is upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. So fresh water is impacted. We note the release of the judgment in verse 10. John sees a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp. Again, this would seem to indicate some sort of meteoroid or asteroid. And it appears that it breaks up as it enters the Earth's atmosphere and is spread across a large section of the rivers of the world, contaminating a third of fresh water. Now, there are around 165 major rivers in the world, along with their contributing tributaries. 165 major rivers. The fountains of waters are mentioned. These are reference to the freshwater springs and to wells. A third of fresh water is going to be devastated in this judgment. This star is going to fall, burning as a lamp. This star has a name, and its name is Wormwood. Do you know that God knows the names of every star? The Bible tells us that, and He knows the name of this star, and He reveals it to us in the book of Revelation. You say, oh, yeah, isn't that a bit far-fetched, you know? Well, hang on a second. Don't you think that the God who knows all the stars by name, and holds them all in their place, can simply choose to drop one of those stars onto the earth? He can. I mean, God holds the universe together. He created it, and there's one star out there somewhere. God knows the name of it, as He does with all the other stars, and He's put a name on it, and the name is Wormwood, and it's there for a purpose. At the right time, God is going to say, okay, I'm going to drop that star on the earth. Wormwood is the name of the star. So what does Wormwood mean? Well, Wormwood was a bitter plant. And there were a variety of wormwood plants that grew in Palestine, that bitter plants. And it pictures the poisoning of the waters. They'll be made bitter, they'll be poisoned. And the Bible tells us here that many men will die of the waters because they were made bitter. The World Health Organization says that about 900,000 people die of contaminated water each year. That's right now. But imagine the colossal loss of life when a third of the world's fresh water is poisoned. Imagine the fish that will die and the animal life that will perish. Imagine the impact on irrigation of crops and many other things. That's the third trumpet judgment. A hydrological disaster. That brings us now to the fourth trumpet judgment. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded,
blew his trumpet.
And the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shall not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Light is impacted. This is devastation in the heavens, an astronomical disaster. Devastation in the heavens. A third of the sun is darkened, as pictured here. A third of the moon and a third of the stars. And this will impact both the day and the night, because it tells us that the third part of the day will not shine for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So what this means is that in a 24-hour period, there will be 8 hours of total darkness. Now, we take for granted, don't we, the light of the sun during the day? We take for granted even the light of the moon and the stars. If you took away the light of the moon and the stars at night, can you imagine how dark that would be? I mean, you can go out on a dark night, but there can be quite a bit of light from the moon. Enough sometimes, unless there's significant cloud cover, for you to maybe make your way somewhere. You can see where you're going. There's a tremendous amount of light that God produces through the stars and the moon, which reflects the light of the sun. But imagine now a reduction in a third of the light impacting both day and night, 8 hours of total darkness in that 24-hour period. A third of the day gone. A third of the night gone. You know, it's interesting, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus. Do you remember there was a plague of darkness, wasn't there? Do you remember that? Plague of darkness. And the Bible says that it was a darkness that could be felt. You think it's scary at night time now when you've got your nightlight on? Can you imagine it being so dark that you can feel it? You can feel the darkness. Well, that's what it's going to be like when God simply turns the light off. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Hell is described as a place of outer darkness. And God is going to use darkness as a judgment against the darkness of man's sin, the darkness of man's evil. And for those who reject Christ and choose darkness over light, for those who reject the gospel and choose the darkness of their sins and the darkness of their depravity and the darkness of their sinful ways over repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a transformed life that he can bring, they will experience eternal darkness. How much better to come to Jesus Christ, who is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How much better to come to Jesus Christ and to be washed and made clean and to have his light enter your life? Oh, heaven's the total opposite, isn't it? Hell's a place of outer darkness. Heaven is a place, the Bible says, they don't even need, the future, as we look into the future, we don't even need the light of the sun or the moon because the Lamb is the light thereof. Heaven's a place of light. Hell's a place of darkness. Which will be your choice? There's the verse from Exodus. Exodus 10:21. The plague of darkness. And the Lord said unto... What happened there? Sorry. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. So there we have the first four trumpet judgments. The first judgment, devastation upon vegetation, an agricultural disaster. The second trumpet,
devastation upon oceans, an oceanological disaster. The third trumpet, devastation upon rivers, a hydrological disaster. And the fourth trumpet, devastation in the heavens, an astronomical disaster. Summarising the first four trumpets, John Woolwood makes the following insightful comment. The first four trumpets deal with aspects of the physical world that are taken more or less for granted. The beauty and benefit of the trees and the luxury and growth of green grass are seldom occasions for thanksgiving to the living God. In a similar way, human beings are prone to take for granted the blessings of water. These are all gifts from a loving God to an undeserving world, and they come under the blight and judgment described in the second and third trumpets. That brings us now to our final heading, number three, the proclamation of the remaining trumpets. Verse 13 functions as a transition from the first four trumpets to the last three. So the first four trumpets, like the first four seals, are grouped together. There's a certain similarity about them. They all impact man's environment. Now, of course, man himself is impacted. There will be loss of life, no doubt. That's clearly a consequence of that. But the actual judgments themselves are directed against nature. In the next three, the judgments are directed against man himself. You'll see that when we come to the very next trumpet in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, and where God allows the bottomless pit to be opened and all these demonic creatures to come out and torment men with terrible stings like scorpions. We'll talk about that in our next message. So verse 13 forms a transition from these first four trumpets to the last three. And it says this, "And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Look at the sight of the angel. John sees this angel and he's flying in the midst of heaven. Now that phrase, the midst of heaven, means mid-sky or mid-heaven. So I believe it's what it seems to indicate is that this angel will be visible to those on earth. It would be like seeing an angel flying across the sun, as it were. What a graphic picture that is of warning. This angel will fly through the midst of heaven. Men on earth, the inhabitants of earth, will both see and hear this angel proclaiming that the coming judgments, the final three trumpet judgments, are going to be far worse than those first four. Now, we've looked today at some pretty fearful judgments. I mean, those first four trumpet judgments are awesome judgments. They're terrifying judgments. But this angel makes it clear that the final three trumpet judgments are so much worse. They'll be especially grievous. So this warning peels out. You know, God is a God who warns people. God warns people about his coming judgment. In the case here, in the tribulation period, it will be too late for many to heed God's warning. But it's not too late for you to heed that warning today. We're to warn every man, to warn you to flee from the wrath to come, to warn you to run to Christ. Would you heed God's warning and repent now? Receive the gift of salvation? So we have the sight of the angel. He flies through the midst of heaven. The sound of the angel. What type of voice does he cry out with? It's a loud voice. And he repeats the word woe three times. We have a triple pronouncement of woe. Woe, woe, woe. Woe is always speaks of judgment in the Bible. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So that means that
The next three trumpet judgments all have a woe connected to them.
They're trumpet judgments, yes, but they also have a woe connected to them. They are particularly grievous.
Now, David Crowe points out an interesting detail here. He says, whereas only seven verses are devoted to describe the first four trumpet judgments, more than 50 are devoted to the last three. The final trumpet opens up the seven vial judgments, which are worse than anything that has occurred. So we have seven verses devoted to describing the first four trumpet judgments, and I think you'd agree with me from what we've described this morning or what we've had described for us in the Word of God, they are grievous judgments. But the final three trumpet judgments have 50 verses devoted to them because they are especially grievous. In other words, the worst is yet to come.
Remember when we looked at the seal judgments, we talked about the fact that Christ describes the first half of the tribulation as merely the beginning of sorrows.
Once we get into the vial judgments, we get into the second half of the tribulation, where things get to a peak.
So that brings us now to our conclusion. And I have a twofold challenge for you. Number one, have you trusted Christ as your personal Saviour?
You say, well, you've been talking about all these judgments and God's wrath and God's anger against sin. Pastor, he's saying that God wants to judge me, God wants to destroy me, God wants to send me to hell. No, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you will not repent of your sin and trust in Christ, then there is a hell that awaits those who are unrepentant. There is judgment that awaits.
God's mercy and God's grace
were demonstrated so wonderfully at the cross, where Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for you in love for you.
Don't ever charge God of being a cruel and mean and
unloving God. God's love was displayed there where he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ bore the wrath that you deserve. Jesus Christ took your place so that you could receive a free forgiveness. Eternal life, it's all been paid for. If you'll just repent, turn to Christ from your sin, and receive in simple faith the gift of life. Then for you as a Christian, sorry, where will you spend eternity? That's just a reminder there. If you're not saved, heaven or hell. Then as a Christian, here's a couple of challenges for you. Are you living for now or eternity? I hope you're getting the picture here as we go through the book of Revelation, that this world has an end. Why would you invest your entire life in this world that is going to come under the judgment of God? Why would you pour out your energies?
Why would you get so bound up in your affections with the things of this life, which will come to an end? The things that this world thinks are important are nothing when compared to eternity. How much better to invest in the things of God and to live your life for God with whatever time we have remaining. I mean, the rapture could come at any moment. Isn't it time for us as God's people to stop pouring our lives into this world system that is destined for the judgment of God and start living our lives for Jesus Christ?
There's also a challenge for prayer here, isn't there? That picture of beautiful, that incense wafting up, our prayers precious to God, fragrant to God. God loves our prayers. God says, it's like God says, those prayers of yours, I want them right in my presence. Offer them to me. Offer them up there. I want to smell them. I want to
enjoy them. Oh, would you be a man of prayer,
a woman of prayer? Those are the sorts of things we should be investing our lives in. You're living for now, Christian, or for eternity? Well, with those challenges in mind, we'll close our message. Let's bow for prayer, please. Let's bow for prayer. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me first, in closing, ask you again, have you trusted Christ as your Saviour?
Would you repent now before it's too late?
Would you turn to Christ from your sin and your own way and receive him as your Saviour?
If that would be your desire today, would you pray now and call on Christ to be your Saviour?
Maybe this prayer would help you put this into words. If that would be your desire, you say, "Yes, Pastor, I'm truly sorry for my sin. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I want to receive Christ as my personal Saviour today. That's my desire, that he would change my life, that he would cleanse me of my sin in his precious blood. That's my desire today, to receive the free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of eternal life." If that would be your desire, perhaps this prayer would help you put that into words. Would you pray it from your heart now? Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. I believe you love me and died for my sins, was buried and rose again. Right now I repent from my sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour from sin. Help me to grow and live as a Christian from now on. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord, we thank you again for this message today, for the warning of the judgment that is going to come upon this world. Lord, I pray for any who may be watching this message, who may not know Christ as Saviour. Maybe they've been trusting in their religious system. Maybe they've been trusting in their own efforts. But Lord, may they come today to receive you, to repent of their sin and to receive you as their Lord and Saviour. The cleansing that you offer, the free gift that you offer. Lord, we pray for us as your people. Lord, help us not to get so bound up with the things of this life that we end up investing everything in the things of this world that will end. But Lord, help us to lay up treasures rather in heaven and to live for eternity and to glorify you. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.